Sunday school class, we're teaching the book of Daniel, and we're in Daniel chapter 5. We finished chapter 4 last time, and so if you take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 4, or chapter 5, we finished chapter 4 last time. You might also recall that chapter 4 was all about Nebuchadnezzar learning who rules in the kingdom of men, that he thought he was some great thing until God showed him, no, I rule. Here's what I'm going to do to you, and when you come out, you're going to realize it. And sure enough, he drove him mad, and he came out of it and then acknowledged that God rules in the kingdom of men. So we pick up now in Daniel chapter 5, and let me read the first four verses, and then we're going to do some historical look at the chapter itself and some things about the chapter. It says in verse 1, it says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousand. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king, his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the god of gold, the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and stone. So the first thing you notice as you start out in verse 1, Belshazzar the king. There's a new king in town. And his name is Belshazzar. We'll talk a little bit about him. The first thing that grabs my attention, though, is when they drank out of the vessels of the house of God. Now, you can realize what they're doing. It's a mockery to God, a mockery that all the kings always thought when they conquered a nation that they conquered that nation's gods, and their god is greater than that. So the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned, Belshazzar doesn't carry the same thought. He's got to learn the lesson himself. And what you're going to find out in this chapter, this is the fall of Babylon. This chapter ends where Belshazzar is dead and the Medes and Persians take over from this point. So he's going to learn a lesson that he is there mocking the God of Israel, and it ends up being his doom. But when he's mocking, that verse 4, they drank of the wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron. Does that ring a bell to anybody? I mean, when I read that, the first thing I think of, now, the next is wood and stone, not the clay that we read in Daniel chapter 2. But in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, was the head of gold. Silver is the Medo-Persia Empire, brass is the Grecian Empire, and then iron, either the Roman Empire or the ultimate Antichrist Empire, but all, one leads to the other anyhow. So, and then as it had in Daniel chapter 2, there was the iron mixed with the miry clay. But anyhow, you have the very order of what was predicted in Daniel chapter 2 of what kingdoms would reign until Jesus Christ, the stone cut out of the mountain, comes back, destroys the nations of the world, and sets up his kingdom on this earth that will never be destroyed. So when you think about them calling for those vessels to drink from and then praising the gods of gold and silver and so forth, that it's really they're drunken and making a mockery of God and thinking they're really something. And so that you realize the events that's going to take place here, that mockery is going to end real soon. Verse 5 and 6 are going to tell you how the turning point already, but we'll wait till we get there. So anyhow, as we said, there's a new king. And this is actually now 68 years after Daniel was taken captive in the first siege against Jerusalem. He was taken captive, and he's going to be in captivity past the 70 years of captivity until under the Medes and Persians, Cyrus the Persian, actually, the nation of Israel is allowed to go back, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, rebuild their city. And so we'll learn of that as we go along. But so it's been 68 years since Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It's been 24 years since Daniel chapter 4. We just said, you know, we were reading about what Nebuchadnezzar learned in chapter 4, but when we come to chapter 5, it's now 24 years later. And what's interesting about that, not only is it going to show the fall of Babylon, if you look at chapter 6 in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. So all of a sudden you've got Darius the Mede, who is now ruling the land, and he's setting up his government. So Babylon falls, and then the next chapter is about the Medes and Persians. But if you look over in chapter 7, verse 1 says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision." So when you, chapter 6, it just moves sequentially after chapter 5, but when you get to chapter 7 and look at chapter 8, it says, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel." So that chapter 7 and 8 took place between chapters 4 and 5. Now, they're over there in 7 and 8 because, well, we talked about the layout of the book of Daniel. We pointed out that the first six chapters have to do with the other kings learning lessons from God through the nation of Israel, through Daniel. But when you come to chapter 7, chapter 8, and all the way now to the rest of the book of Daniel, God is revealing things to Daniel. And that's why you start out in chapter 7 learning about Daniel finally had a vision. Daniel is going to receive some revelation rather than the king, the Gentile kings, that God already taught a lesson to. So, but chapter 7 and 8 actually fall between chapters 4 and 5 because you got the first year, you got the third year of Belshazzar, but when you come to chapter 5, it's his last year. And so he goes off the scene at this point. So that's how Daniel is going to be laid out. Nebuchadnezzar, they say, has been dead 23 years. He died shortly after chapter 4. He's been dead 23 years, and now others have stepped up and took the reign. And when we come to chapter 5, there's actually been several kings that have taken that place. During that 23 years that Nebuchadnezzar has died, it was his son, Evil Murdoch, that reigned in his stead. And you have a reference to that. Hold your place here and turn to 2 Kings chapter 25, right at the end there. Now, in that first captivity, when Daniel was taken captive, it was Jehoiachin who was a short time a king in the nation of Israel, did evil. And when Daniel was taken captive, Jehoiachin was taken captive and put in prison in Babylon as well until this point in time. Okay, chapter 25, look just over in verse 27. It says, "And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and in the 12th month and in the 7th and 20th day of the month, did Evil Murdoch, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him and set up his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given to him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life." So that evil king that God cursed, Evil Murdoch, actually exalts, takes him out of prison after he's been in prison for so long, and he lives a real content life the rest of his life. But you see that Evil Murdoch is now reigning, and that is Nebuchadnezzar's son. And he only reigned, 2 years in Babylon before he was superseded. Now, in these details I'm going to give you, you can try to check them out. The last one is going to be the most important. But after Evil Murdoch reigns 2 years, my records show that his son, Nirig-Lasser, reigned 4 years. I think there's questions as I looked about it whether he is actually the direct descendant of Nebuchadnezzar or of evil Murdoch or married into the family, but either way, he reigns and he's somehow related to Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and so that's why some would call him the grandson. But after him, there came his son, and it was evil, a son who was a child that was put on the throne for a very short time. I don't even have his name, but he reigned just 9 months. And he was executed by a man that we need to keep his name in mind, Nabonius. And Nabonius not only killed him, but he took the throne. And Nabonius is supposed to have said to be no relation to Nebuchadnezzar whatsoever. And so he takes the throne, and he reigned for 17 years till the fall of Babylon. If you ever study about the fall of Babylon, they'll tell you that Nabonius was the last king of Babylon. And that's true, by the way, but we'll fill you in the information. But because history shows that he was the last king of Babylon, there's been, you know, the historians always, you know, look at the Bible and always try to find errors in the Bible. And they say there has never been a record of Belshazzar as a king of Babylon, and that, you know, just one of those things in the Bible that doesn't match history. And so they declare it not to be true. At least they did that until they found a Babylonian cylinder. And in the cylinder, it had the king, Nabonius, and it named that he had a son. And guess what his son's name was? Belshazzar. By the way, I say Belshazzar. A lot of times when we refer to Daniel, we call him Belshazzar, but that's Belteshazzar. This is Belshazzar. But anyhow, he is the son of Nabonius, eventually, they had to admit that he was there. Now, actually, Nabonius, when Babylon fell, was not in the city. He was out fighting a war somewhere, and that's when Babylon fell, which then put his son, who was second in command, in charge of Babylon. And you can see it just all go, the power goes to his head. Has this party during a festive time in Babylon, one of the pagan feast days. And anyhow, he has his party and then mocks God and everything like that. But so he's in second in command. Look at Daniel. Now, I'm going to get a little bit ahead. Look at Daniel chapter 5 and verse 7. Now, he's going to see something, the handwriting on the wall is what he sees. But it says in verse 7, "And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said unto the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read the writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and with a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Remember earlier, Daniel was placed under Nebuchadnezzar as second ruler in the kingdom. But whoever is going to answer this guy's question, he's going to be the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, why would that be? Except that he's the second ruler. His dad is the king, but he is now reigning in Babylon while his dad is gone, and so he can only appoint the third. You have it again after Daniel interprets it. He tries to give Daniel that. In verse 16 it says, "And I have heard of thee," that he's heard of Daniel, "that thou canst interpret and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and with a chain of gold about thy neck, and thou shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." So he has that position to pass out. So it does look, you know, like the Bible showed up the historians who thought they knew everything and found out they didn't. But there is another problem. The historians say that Nabonius is no relation to Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, when you read in here, look at verse 2, it says, "Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring in the gold and the silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple." So it calls Nebuchadnezzar his father. It's emphasized in verse 11. It says, "There is a man..." And we'll talk about who's saying that as we go along. "There is a man in thy kingdom in whom who is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar, thy father," the king, I say thy father. Quite an emphasis there that the Bible is saying that that Belshazzar, that his father was Nebuchadnezzar, and historians say, oh no, there's no relation to Nabonius to Nebuchadnezzar, and I don't think they've ever found that there was. Verse 18, I think, does it again. It says, and thou, O king, the most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. So, you know, you got, what, twice in verse 11 and then two other places in the chapter that calls Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's father. Well, there's a couple ways to think about that. And no, what they found out is, you know, after saying, you know, another mistake in the Bible, more discoveries, and they catch up to the Bible every once in a while, that Nabonius married into Nebuchadnezzar's family. That he may have married Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, which would make Belshazzar Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And a lot of times in the Bible, and it's true even in history, that a grandson can be related as the grandfather is called the father of the grandson. Now that can be bore out even in Scripture of some of the kings. So that would tell you that he is, that Nabonius is not related, but Belshazzar is related to Nebuchadnezzar. But someone else has come to the understanding, since Nabonius was not of the royal seed, and he killed someone who was, that in order to get the respect and to have the power to rule in the kingdom, he actually married Nebuchadnezzar's widow, which then gives him some authority. Now, there's also those things that took place under the kings of Israel, where someone tried to usurp some authority and some positions and did that same thing. So that was a custom to do that. But it also, in marrying Nebuchadnezzar's widow, Nebuchadnezzar's widow already had a child with Nebuchadnezzar before he died, whose name could have been Belshazzar. So that Belshazzar would have been a direct son of Nebuchadnezzar after all. And so anyhow, you read these things, because I did a little reading on the internet. You know, people say this and say that. And, you know, it both science and history, they change all the time, because there's always further discoveries that are made. Like, for instance, years ago, I remember back in Bible college, it was always a big thing, that historians said there's no such nation as a Hittite nation. No record anywhere about a Hittite nation. Until a discovery was made, and now they can tell you all the kings of the Hittite nation, where they were located, where, you know, where, so, you know, the Bible talks about the Hittites, and so people were saying they didn't exist. And eventually history catches up to the Bible. Science is the same way. They tell you one thing, and then later on they discover something else. In fact, a lot of scientists are now realizing there is a creator. That they're abandoning evolution because it just doesn't make... Well, Joyce has got a good article in the bulletin for you to read about an atheist who believed in evolution. But anyhow, science eventually catches up to the truth of the Bible. So that the lesson, just in looking at this history as we start into this chapter, is we need to practice Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, where it says, let God be true and every man a liar, since history and science keep changing. If you put your faith in history and science, you're going to have to keep changing your beliefs. But if you put your faith in God's word, the truth, you never have to change. It'll always be right. When people tell you you're wrong, you just say, no, the Bible says this, it's right. And hopefully, there'll be a time where they'll realize they are right. If they don't, then they just live in their ignorance. But you're safer to believe God than to believe what man says, whether it be history or science. So there's quite a good lesson just in tracing this back. But anyhow, we have now Belshazzar reigning, and like we said, 23 years after Nebuchadnezzar had died, and he's got the throne, and he's mocking God. If you kind of look at the end of the chapter, I've already told you what's going to take place. But it says in verse 30, it says, in that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, That night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 80 years old. Now that's Darius being that old. And then when you get to chapter 6 and verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 100. So he's organizing his kingdom. And so you realize when you come to the end of this chapter, it is the fall of Babylon and the death of Belshazzar. And so the Babylonian Empire fell, and the very thing that they're mocking is just come true in the day that they're mocking about, oh yeah, Nebuchadnezzar's king of gold, the kingdom of gold, and then the Medes and Persians are going to conquer Babylon and then reign, and they're laughing at this. And the very day that they're drinking and laughing at the prediction of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2 comes true. So it's the fall of Babylon according to the prediction of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 30. Now, prior to this event, they say, you know, the Medes and Persians didn't just come out of nowhere and conquer Babylon. There have been campaigns of war. But the Medes and Persians were advancing against Babylon. But Babylon had a wall all the way around the city. And it was supposed to be no one could penetrate it. And they felt safe inside the city. So safe that Belshazzar would mock them being on the outside and then mock the God of Israel. And then continue, like they say, that this is some kind of pagan festival that they're drinking and having this party. And then and once they drank a little bit, then they started mocking God and things got worse. So anyhow, the point is they felt like no one could touch us. That what God predicted in Daniel chapter 2 is not going to take place. We're safe. And they felt safe enough to rejoice and just party. Well, come with me, because we always know that when we're reading the book of Daniel, it relates to the book of Revelation. And I want to show you a couple things in the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 13. I think I've showed this quite often, maybe not in this particular study, but it's something that I've seen in the book of Revelation. Some people don't think the book of Revelation is sequential, and I always use this to show it is. And you'll see what I mean, perhaps, if I just look at the verses. Revelation chapter 13. Now, Satan is cast out of heaven in chapter 12, and his angels are cast out with him. And something happens to the political last Gentile kingdom on this earth. We call it the Antichrist kingdom. He's the beast, but watch what happens. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. So he's kind of doing the same thing that Belshazzar was doing. And it says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, now that's Satan who was cast out of heaven in the previous chapter, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So he became a kingdom in this world, the last Gentile kingdom. But it goes on to say, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Now if you had a deadly wound in the head, you're going to die, be brain dead, one way or another, you're gone. So this guy, there's some type of an assassination that's going to be going against him, but Satan's going to take advantage of it. I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon that gave power unto the beast. So they're recognizing this guy has supernatural power, and they're worshiping the dragon. That's Satan. The world is worshiping Satan because he gave power to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Do you see the security they felt? Not only does he come on the scene and offer peace and safety, and the world says, oh, he's just a wonderful guy. He goes through a death event, comes out alive, and realize there's a power behind him that the world is saying, no one could defeat this guy. We're safe and secure in his arms. just like what we're reading over there, Belshazzar and the people of Babylon thinking they're secure behind those walls of Babylon. Come over to chapter 18, Revelation. Now, this is the chapter where, chapter 17, the religious Babylon falls, and that gave him the power. That's how the Antichrist gets spiritual involvement as well. But then in chapter 18 is the fall of Babylon, the city, the last empire city. And it says in verse 7, after it's destroyed, it says, "How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she has said in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow." Just the ego of the person. No one's going to destroy me. I'm comfortable and I got power and no one can conquer me. Verse 3 was the first verse I should have read. It says, "And all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." So, you know, the whole world is just at comfort under this king who thinks that nothing's going to conquer him, that he's never going to die, and that Babylon is going to continue to rule. And so they have that comfort. But watch these other verses. Come over to chapter 16 of Revelation. And that's why I say it's sequential. They have, up to this point, they're trusting this king. And it says in chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." That is, he's fighting against the nation of Israel. And it says, and I'm reading chapter 12. Let me get 16. There we go. Verse 13 of chapter 16. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." The world thinks they're secure under the leadership of the Antichrist. Who can make war with him? Apparently at this point, the demonic forces persuade the kings of this earth that no one can make war with him and conquer. So here comes Jesus Christ out of heaven, God Almighty, returning to the earth, and the kings of the earth are going to go out to think they're going to fight him in battle. That's how secure they think they are. And so they're going to go out and battle him. Come over to chapter 19. Let's see how it turns out. "Let God be true and every man a liar." Revelation 19, verse 17, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." That is, there's a bunch of dead flesh there. It says, "And they shall eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." So they're destroyed. Those same people that go out to think they're going to win, full confidence, nobody can defeat this Antichrist, comes against Jesus Christ in his return, and they're dead on the ground, and the fowls of the air are called to gather to eat their flesh, to clean up the slaughter upon the return of Jesus Christ. So I say that because that's the same attitude that people are going to have in the last day with the last Gentile kingdom that the people had in the first Gentile kingdom under Babylon. You see the parallel there. So back to Daniel chapter 5. And let me tell you a little bit about those walls that made him feel so safe. History has this, that in the beginning there where they're having this festival and they feel so safe even though they're being approached already by the Medes and the Persians. The wall around Babylon is said to be 350 feet high, 87 feet thick, that it had inner walls and outer walls. And between the inner wall and the outer wall was a moat. So they're feeling pretty safe that no one can scale these walls. They had 100 brass gates around that city that are naturally shut now to keep the Medes and the Persians out. But they had the great river Euphrates actually ran underneath the wall. And that way, you know, they have access to fresh water right there through the Euphrates River. And it ran underneath Babylon, but underneath those walls. Well, what's going to take place, I'll repeat this another time, is that the Medes and Persians realize they can't scale these walls. They can't get in. The way they're finally going to conquer Babylon is they're going to dam up and divert the Euphrates River to a reservoir. Lower, they won't actually stop the river from flowing, but they can lower the river down where the armies can march along the river into the city of Babylon and conquer it. And that's exactly what's going to take place in here. If you look at verse 5 and 6, we'll close with this. It says, in the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand. Now remember, he's drinking and he's mocking the God of Israel. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw part of the hand that wrote, and the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that his joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other. He's seeing the handwriting that's on the wall. I did a message some time back of just all the different things in the Bible where we have these sayings. You know, we have a saying, the handwriting's on the wall. Where does that come from? It comes from this event here. Those are the kind of things that in America, being a Christian nation, became part of our language because people read the Bible and the sayings came out of the Bible. And a lot of people would make a statement like that and never know it was ever found in the Bible. But it was in the Bible. That's how it became a saying in the English-speaking people. And so you not only did you talk about drunkenness becoming sober really quick. That's exactly what happened to him as he did this. Now, anyhow, I'm going to stop there because I want to talk a little bit about drunkenness, and then we'll continue through the chapter. But we'll continue that next week because we'll just be in the middle of talking about drunkenness, and we're not going to get through it. So I'm going to end class right there. And we'll pick up with that next week. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our class and thank you for the things that we've seen and can compare, especially to look at the first Gentile kingdom and their false security and the last Gentile kingdom and their false security. And just like the Medes and Persians conquered Babylon, so will the Lord Jesus Christ return and conquer the last Gentile kingdom and set up his kingdom on this earth. We thank you for a Bible that's true and faithful, and we pray that we'll never doubt it and just stand on the truth of it, and especially the truth of not only what's going to take place historically, but what took place already in the payment that was made on the cross for our sins, that we might receive by faith the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.